We find ourselves, instead of being in victory, being in defeat. We find that instead of having that ascension life within, reigning and ruling, we find that we are underneath the circumstances and loads of life. We find ourselves fearful and distressed. And as and we talk about becoming living stones in the house of God that His purpose might be fulfilled, and yet we say, Lord, there is so much work to do on this stone that it might be fitted in. Will You ever be able to complete that work? And as I considered these things, I said, well, Lord, so often our spiritual life is weak because we've missed the fundamentals. Somehow we have missed the fundamentals of life. I know that in the game of football, there needs to be special talent to be a successful team. You have to have talent. But where the games are lost most of the time is because somebody messed up in the fundamentals. Blocking and tackling are the very fundamentals of football. But somebody misses a tackle, somebody misses a block, and they lose the game. So I was reminded that this issue of faith and truth is so fundamental to our Christian life. So the Lord has impressed this on my heart this morning. And so may the Lord really show us what faith and truth really are, because we need that as the foundation of our Christian life. Let me just read some verses that are very familiar with you. You can jot them down if you like, but we won't have time to turn to all of them. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, by grace are you saved through faith. By grace are you saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourself. It is from God. It is a gift. In Romans 10:17, it says, that our brother shared on recently, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 12:2, it says that Christ is the author and finisher of your faith. He begins your faith, and He develops your faith, and praise the Lord, He completes your faith. And then on the matter of truth, we have John 8:32. It says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Brothers and sisters, we need to know as Christians, nothing in this life will ever set us free except the truth. John 14:6 says, Christ speaking says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Only Christ is the truth, the reality, the eternal truth. John 16:13 says that the Spirit of truth will lead you to all truth. The Spirit of truth will lead you to all truth. We've been talking about this matter of faith. We've talked about relying upon, leaning on. Our brother specifically emphasized having confidence in is what faith means. And indeed, that is what it does mean. It means to believe on, to rely upon, to lean upon, to have confidence in, total confidence. These are true of faith. But what we may not realize is that there's really two kinds of faith. One is natural, and the other is spiritual. One is human faith, and the other is the faith of God. This faith of God is what we refer to often as living faith. So what is the difference between natural faith and spiritual faith, or human faith, and the faith of God? Well, the key is the source of this faith. Natural faith comes out of yourself. It comes out of your soul. It's a part of you, who you are, as you are born into this world. You begin to develop a faith. As a matter of fact, without this natural faith, you probably couldn't get around very much. For instance, this morning, all of you have faith in the chair you're sitting in, that it's going to hold you up. Now, some require a lot more faith than others, that the chair is going to hold them up. But that is faith. You just naturally believe that the chair is going to hold you up. Now, when we were in Taiwan, my brother Kenny said something about me in his last message, so I feel like I need to respond. But we were in Taiwan, and we went into this little restaurant after a trip we'd been on, a sightseeing tour, and it was a small Chinese little place, seafood place, and they had plastic chairs, and we all sat down at the table, and a few minutes later I hear this, boom, and it's Kenny, he's on the floor. Well, unfortunately, Kenny's faith failed. Actually, his faith didn't fail the chair. Failed him. So he can no longer put faith in that chair. And as actually, it kind of shook my faith a little bit. I checked my own chair out. And but thank the Lord, I see that Kenny has faith today. He's sitting in that chair. But you can kind of see that natural faith is something that you do have, a natural faith. And that without it, you'd be afraid to leave the house. I know most of us now have flown on an airplane. Anybody hadn't flown on an airplane? Just a couple. Boy, I can remember 20 years ago when people say, oh, you'll never get me on one of those things. You know, the Lord didn't mean for us to fly. If He did, He'd give us wings. Well, man has learned the law of aerodynamics. And through the law of aerodynamics and the law of power, he's combined the two, and he's been able to make a machine that actually flies that we call an airplane. Now, when you get on that airplane, whether you know it or not, you believe, you have faith in the law of aerodynamics, that it is greater than the law of gravity, which wants to pull you back to the ground. You have faith that all the equipment will work. I remember I was a part of the test team on the Lockheed C-5A. It's the largest transport in the United States. I think Russia has now made a larger one. But it was big enough to hold 6 Greyhound buses in the hole. And we could put 100 people upstairs. And the engines were about 6 foot in diameter in the opening. They're GE engines. I could stand in the opening of the engine. And there was 4 of them. And we used to fly on these things. And one day somebody told me that we had overstressed the wing bolts. And that we were fortunate that the engine had stayed on the plane. Well, our whole purpose was to test the plane to its limit, hopefully without breaking it. And so I said, well, how many bolts are on this engine? And they said, 5. So when you get on an airplane the next time, you might want to look at the engine and make sure all the bolts are there. But anyway, faith. You know, the interesting thing about that is, though, because of that, you're able to experience flying. But if you didn't have faith in that airplane, you wouldn't get on it and you'd never experience what it is to fly. Well, that is our natural faith. It comes out of our self-life. It is something that we learn through experience and we begin to have faith in things. But there's also a faith that's kind of based on man's wisdom, out of man's self-life, that's more inward. And it has to do with man's conscience, because all men have a conscience. But the Bible says before we come to the Lord Jesus, before we have the blood applied to our hearts and conscience, that it is an evil conscience. In other words, it's a conscience that's always accusing you. And it's always finding you guilty, which we are many times, particularly before we come to Christ. And it also says in Romans in the 1st chapter that God has demonstrated that He is the eternal power and Godhead, and that this knowledge of the Godhead is in man. Thank God for that. But unfortunately, man with his evil conscience gets tired of feeling guilty and doesn't want the guilt. And so he tries to come up with means to appease his guilty conscience. Something that he can put his faith in to appease this guilty conscience. And brothers and sisters, this is where superstitions have arisen and religions have arisen. Out of man, out of his self. And it's all because he wants to get rid of this guilty conscience, but he does not want to come to God. His main purpose is to ease that guilty conscience. Some of the examples over the years that happened is we've seen, particularly during the Dark Ages, flagellation. We even see it today. They feel like they have to beat themselves with straps. And this somehow releases them from guilt. And they've done something to pay for their sin, and therefore the guilt of it goes away. And they're constantly doing this. Or they may have some other self-abasing thing like refusing to eat for a certain period of time so that their conscience can become clear. During the Dark Ages, unfortunately, in the church, what was called the church anyway, men developed a system of payments. If you would just pay the priest a certain amount of money, depending on the greatness of your sin was how much money you had to give, you could appease your conscience by just paying the priest and put faith in that. Or they also came up with a system of penance, some kind of penance that you had to pay. You know, today, one of the things you have to do if you're found guilty before the court, sometimes they'll require you to not serve time, but you'll have to go do some kind of form of social service for the community. A penance for what you've done. And brothers and sisters, man put faith in this. They believed that it worked. Because once they made that confession, their conscience was eased. A caution to us as Christians. We know that the Lord Jesus has said to us through his word in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But I want to say this. I've become convinced that if our confession really is just to appease our conscience so that we can go on and live our life the way we want to, I don't believe that that is the confession that the Word of God is speaking of here. Because when you read the context of 1 John chapter 1, you see that our brother is saying, look, we have tasted of the Christ. We have seen the Christ. And we want you to enter into that fellowship we have with Christ. And that fellowship is the fellowship of the Father and the Son. And we want you to be a part of that fellowship. And he goes on to say that if you walk in the light, as he is in the light, then you will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ will cleanse you. And then it goes on to say, this verse, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. In other words, the reason you need to confess is not to appease your conscience, but because the fellowship with God has been broken. And brothers and sisters, if in our confession, our fellowship with the Lord really isn't restored, then I think all we've done is appeased our conscience so that we can go on. I think it's just an area we need to be careful about. Because the whole thing of confession is that you might get clear before God, that you might apply the blood to your sins. And He's faithful and just to forgive you. But the whole purpose on God's side is that your fellowship might be restored with Him. So what I'm saying is, we can sometimes do things and we just lightly, frankly confess it. I've done it. That's why I'm saying it. And we got to go on. But finally, God awakens us that we really haven't restored fellowship with Him. That really wasn't confession in the sense of a repentant heart. It was confession in the sense that man confesses with his natural faith and says, you know, I just need to get rid of this guilty conscience. Often we go on in many things that the Lord does not approve of, I think, because we've done that. So may the Lord quicken us. But brothers and sisters, the point being that we operate in this realm of the natural faith and often do not really experience that much of real faith, of spiritual faith. Now, I said there's two types of faith, natural and spiritual. Now, spiritual faith, the faith that comes from God, is absolutely necessary to your Christian life. Just as kind of the natural faith about sitting in chairs, you'd just be frozen up. You wouldn't be able to move. But with spiritual faith, God says you really can't move in this Christian life without spiritual faith. It's absolutely necessary. I'll quote some more of Scripture. Ephesians 2:8 says that you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is what? A gift of God. A gift of God. So it's different than this faith that comes from yourself, from the self life, from the soul life. It is a faith that comes from God. In Romans 1:17, it says, the just shall live by faith. In Romans 3:28, it says, a man is justified through faith. Romans 14:23 says, whatever is not from faith in your life is sin. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, our daily walk. And Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So faith is absolutely critical to our spiritual life before God and to our walk. Now, is God asking us to put this natural faith in Him, the same kind of faith that will sit in a chair and believe that it's going to hold you up? Is it the same faith? Let me say it this way. You can ask some people, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And they'll say yes. And I will say to you that, well, for in many cases, what they're telling you is, I have natural faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, my mom, dad's told me about Jesus Christ. I've heard about it. I've even been to assembly a few times. I've heard about Christ. Yeah, I believe Christ. I believe Christ like I believe Abraham Lincoln, like I believe Christopher Columbus. It's stuff I've heard, and yeah, I believe it's true. That is not the faith that saves, brothers and sisters. What is spiritual faith? I think one of the best illustrations in the Bible is Matthew 16:13-17. Let's look at that real quick. Matthew chapter 16. And when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Oh, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah. And others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But whom do you say that I am?" One of the most one of the greatest questions of the universe. Whom do you say that I am? When God asks you that question, you need to be prepared to answer. And Simon Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said, he immediately responded. He said, "Blessed are thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Flesh and blood. You didn't learn this through knowledge or something your parents told you or something your teachers told you or something that you read. God the Father has revealed this to you. Peter had living faith that Jesus was the Christ, the sent one, the anointed one, the Son of God. And that was a stumbling block for the Jews. They could not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. It is a stumbling block to the Muslim world today. They will accept him as some kind of prophet or some kind of teacher, but never as the Son of God. They do not have faith. They even believe in Jesus Christ in the sense that they know he was a man that walked this earth. But they do not have living faith because, unfortunately, they are unable or unwilling in their pride to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That revelation that God wants to give to every man, that faith that he wants to give, by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, but it is the gift of God. Brothers and sisters, whenever God speaks to you, whenever he wants to give you that gift of faith, please do not resist it. Please do not in your mind reason it away. But when he gives you faith, you have to accept it and act on it. And it becomes living faith in your heart and mind. So it's the source. What was the source of Peter's faith? It wasn't from within Peter. It wasn't from within his self life or his soul life. It says, "My Father who is in heaven." It was a heavenly source, not an earthly source. It was God, not man, that it came from. It was the source of his faith, was from God himself. In 1 Corinthians 2:5, Paul says, "I preach in the Spirit that your faith might not stand in the wisdom of men, but in God's power." Faith must stand on what God has given. This is the faith that saves, brothers and sisters. This is the faith that heals. This is the faith that allows you to walk the Christian walk. It has to come from God. It does not originate out of your own self. It does come through your spirit. And in that sense, it is inward. But it certainly doesn't come out of that natural life that you have. Now, how does this faith come? I say that God gives it to us. Our brother's really already shared on this, but I want to hit on it real quickly. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Look at the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Now, interestingly enough, the word for word in that scripture is rhema. The Greek word rhema. Is it rhema or rhema? I get it. I guess it's rhema. It's the Greek word rhema. Now, there's another Greek word for the Word of God. It's called logos, the Word. The logos is the Word. It's this Bible. It's what God has given to us. But rhema means that the Word has been made real to you. It has been personally spoken to you, and you have personally received it. So it says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by a personal word from God to you. In other words, this word becomes living and real to you. It does something in your spirit. There is a transaction in the spirit when you receive rhema. The word becomes living, and you sense it, and it's real. And that is faith. It says in John 16:13, the Spirit of truth will lead you to all truth. So it is through the Holy Spirit Himself bringing the Word of God directly to you. Brothers and sisters, if all you have is logos, you're like many teachers in the Bible colleges. They read the Word, they study the Word, but they've never had rhema. All they've ever had is logos. And brothers and sisters, they destroy the Word of God through their teaching. Brothers and sisters, not only must we have a knowledge of the Word of God, but we must have an experience of the reality of the truth of Word of God that comes through rhema, God speaking to you. However, if you never look at the Logos, it's hard and difficult for the Lord to really speak to you. If you're never before the Lord in meditation or prayer, it's difficult for the Lord to speak to you because you're doing so many other things. The point is that this truth becomes reality to you. It's no longer a doctrine or a teaching that you may understand and know about but have never experienced. That is why I feel like often in our Christian life we miss this very fundamental thing, that we need faith. We need the Lord to give us rhema as we're before Him. I like the prayer of that man that says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Living faith. It is a transaction in your spirit, a transaction with God. Now, I hope that this helps clarify what Hebrews 11:1 says. I think we should turn to that too. Obviously, I'm under time constraint here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Other translations say, now faith is the substantiating of things hoped for, which I prefer. The substantiating of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. The substantiating of things hoped for. Faith substantiates to you the reality of the truth. In fact, truth and reality are the same thing. But the truth we're talking about, brothers and sisters, is spiritual truth, spiritual reality. And when rhema comes to you and faith comes to you, it substantiates that truth to you. When you were first saved, and you accepted Jesus Christ, faith came and it substantiated to you that Christ was real, that He was the Christ, the Son of the living God, just the same thing that was substantiated to Peter. And from then on, Peter had a firm conviction that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Therefore, brothers and sisters, because through faith Christ has been substantiated to you, you have a conviction in your heart that He is living and real. He is living and real to you. And because of that, the reality is that He is living and real to you. You know, some people have heard about Christ all their life. There may be somebody in this room that's heard about Christ all their life. And if I were to ask you, well, do you believe in Christ? And you would say yes to me. But has there been living faith come into your life that you know without any doubt? Is there that conviction in your heart with no doubt at all because you have seen the Christ through faith? Faith substantiates the reality of Christ to you. That's what faith does. Otherwise, all you have is knowledge, and you don't have the reality. Brothers and sisters, we're not striving for knowledge. We're striving for reality. Something, a little side note, I even put, be sure to say this. Faith doesn't create the reality. The reality's already there. Faith allows you to see it. You know, you've heard that old saying, if you believe hard enough, it will happen. Well, there's a lot of soul power, we won't get into that today, that makes things happen. But that's not true. Sometimes people say, well, if I can just believe this thing and believe it hard enough, you know, it'll come. All that is natural faith. Striving to believe. Trying to make something real that you haven't experienced yet. But brothers and sisters, Christ is eternal. His truth is eternal. His truths are eternal. They're already there. They're already existing. Even before the world was made, the truth was there. And all faith does is open our eyes to see the truth. Faith substantiates what's already there. Faith does not create anything. Faith really doesn't make... I'm going to be careful about this one. Faith really doesn't make anything happen. Faith allows what is already there in Christ to happen to you. I hope that didn't confuse you. So that brings us to the issue of truth. Faith and truth go together, cannot be separated. Because what faith is trying to do is to reveal to you the truth. That is what spiritual faith is about, that you might know and experience the truth. Not that you just have knowledge of it, but actually experience it. Christ said, and Ralph said it this morning, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, we as Christians often say, well, I understand that Christ is life. I've experienced His life. And I know that He's the way. There's no way that I could ever come to God except through Jesus Christ. There's no way that I can live my life until He shows me the way. But how much have we experienced of Christ as the truth? Christ is the substance of all truth, all spiritual truth, all truth comes out of Christ. He's the originator of all truth. All his work on Calvary, that finished work of Calvary, is truth, and it came from Christ. So all that he is in his character and nature, all of his works that he's done is truth. And we've been told that the truth will set us free. That's John 8:32. Christ said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, just as there's natural faith and spiritual faith, there's natural truth and spiritual truth. Natural truth, gravity is natural truth. You can experience gravity if you'll just get on the roof and jump off. And you will know when you get to the bottom that gravity has done its work. And we can meet you at the hospital and talk about the truth. Natural truth. And you can even experience natural truth. But what is the truth that sets you free? It's not the natural truth. It's not even truth about yourself that sets you free. It's the truth in Jesus Christ. That sets you free. Not only is it the truth in Jesus Christ, but it's the truth of what you are in Jesus Christ that is going to make the difference in your life. That is the only thing that will ever set you free. You can exert all the willpower you want to change your life, but it will not change. It will only become more corrupt. It will be more deceptive. It will look spiritual. It'll look real, but it's deceptive. And willpower and mental powers can never set you free from the bondage that we're in. Brothers and sisters, before Christ, we're into the bondage of sin. We're under the bondage of the law of sin in our body, that sinful nature that dwells within. We're under the power of Satan. We're under the law of death, and death reigns all around. We're under the power of Satan. We are definitely not free. But even after we become Christians, I would dare say all the time, at some point a little later, after we've gotten over that initial love relationship where we just love the Lord and we're in love with the Lord, and as we go on, we begin to notice that there's a problem. When we want to do good, we end up doing bad. We seem to have no power over this sinful nature that is in us. And we're being controlled by the law of death that works in our members. We find that the world still draws our heart. We're still attached to it. We can't let go of it. We can't just use the things of the world, but the things of the world grip us as we use them, and they become so necessary to our lives. How will we ever be set free? Well, the Lord of God says that only the truth can set you free, and that truth is in Christ. I know that a lot of times Christians will use this verse that the truth will set you free and that you're to speak the truth in love, and that's going to set you free. So that gives them the liberty to speak their mind to you, tell you what they think. That's not truth. That's not the truth that sets you free. I can sit here and tell you all your faults, and I guarantee you, you'll never be free of them. And it'll be true. But that's natural truth. Spiritual truth sets you free. And it's what you are in Christ. It is more real than natural truth because spiritual truth is eternal in nature. Now, why is this important? Why is it important to see that spiritual truth is more real than the natural truth? It's because our own condition, the experiences that we experience in our Christian life, the feelings that we have, contradict the truth of what we are in Christ. We say, well, I'm a failure. I mean, I've sinned here. I've done this. You know, I'm still hooked to the world. The truth is, my condition is pretty poor. I can't say that's not true. That is your condition. That is your experience. And it doesn't line up with what you are in Jesus Christ. But you will never be set free by hanging on to what you are in your natural condition. That will never set you free. You can sit there and confess all day long of how bad you are and how far short you are of God. And sometimes we do need to realize that. Don't get me wrong. We need to come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But to stay in that frame of mind, to concentrate on that, on your condition and on your feelings. I don't feel spiritual today. I don't feel that joy. Brothers and sisters, these things will destroy your faith rather than to build it up. What you are in Christ is more real than anything else in this natural world. Because it is spiritual in nature, it is eternal in nature, it's real in God, it's real in Christ. And praise God, He's bringing you into that reality, and He's going to do it through faith. Because it takes faith to see your spiritual condition before God, who you are before God. Faith must always look at the truth. Once faith tries to rest on your personal condition, once you begin to look inside your faith, it's like a bucket. I mean, you just shoot holes all in it, and your faith immediately drains out. If we continue to concentrate on our feelings, our experiences, even our failures, you'll never be delivered. It's not that we say these things don't happen. The idea is where you're looking. Are you looking at the truth? Are you looking at yourself? At your own experience? You know, we can, as young Christians, we see this sinful nature I mentioned before drawing us away from the Lord, causing us to do things we don't want to do. What is the answer? Do we go to the Lord and say, Lord, help me? The Lord says, it's already been done. I've done it all on Calvary's cross. It's a spiritual reality. It is spiritual truth that your old man has been crucified. I have crucified you. God has put you in me on Calvary's cross. And that old man that came out of Adam, that came from your natural life, from your mom and dad, has been crucified. I have no more to do with that man. He is gone from my sight. I will never have anything to do with him. He is flawed and can never be fixed. Once you begin through faith, God shows you this reality, brothers and sisters. You begin to agree with God. You say, thank God, Lord, I've been crucified there because I have to agree with you. I've tried and tried and tried in this old flesh in the man to do what you want, and he always fails. Let me tell you something. The old man is a slave to sin. No matter how hard he tries, no matter how much willpower he exerts, he can never overcome the law of sin and death that is in your mortal body and will be there until Christ comes again. What will overcome the law of sin and death is the law of life in Christ Jesus, which is in you. Do you believe that? Do you have faith in that? Has God shown you through Rhema that you are alive in Jesus Christ, risen with Him from the grave? You have that resurrection life. As long as your eyes are fixed on who you are in Christ, then you can be delivered from what you are in yourself and no other way. Do you believe in your experience or your own personal condition rather than what the Lord is saying, what the truth is? Brothers and sisters, sometimes we have these truths before us and faith hasn't come. What are you going to do? Well, certainly, If God has said it, it's got to be real, hasn't it? It's got to be true. You should have enough faith to believe that the Word is true. But it hasn't been made real. This thing is just, Lord. So what do? You have to stand on that truth. You say, Lord, for some reason, the faith's not there, but Lord, give me the faith to see, to believe. And I stand on this truth. Even though I don't seem to have it yet, I stand on it. I believe it. Help my unbelief. And brothers and sisters, you will believe. You will come into the reality of it. And as soon as faith comes, you will begin to experience the reality of that truth in your life personally. And your experience will actually become what you are in Christ. That is the way it works. I remember a story, and I've read many books over the years, and I can't remember exactly where it came from, but it was given an example of truth, faith, and experience walking along a wall, on top of a wall. Truth, faith, and experience. And faith was doing great as long as he kept his eyes on truth. Truth was leading. Truth was in the forefront. And as long as he kept his eyes on the truth, he walked a straight line and stayed on top of the wall. But as soon as faith turns around to look at experience following him, he falls off the wall. Go ahead and got his eyes on where he's going. Where we're going is what we are in Christ. Oh, may the Lord encourage us to get out of our stupor and to look at Him. If we look inside, brothers and sisters, I guarantee you, it will be corruption. I don't care how far you've advanced in your spiritual life. When you look inside, you will always find corruption. You will not find Christ there in your soul. It says that faith is a gift of God. He will give it to you, brothers and sisters. Our responsibility is to use it and to keep our eyes on Him. In Romans 1:7, it says that we, from faith to faith, in other words, you look to the Lord. He gives you faith. You believe the truth. The truth begins to become real in your life, and your faith increases, and more truth comes. And it's from faith to faith. We should be advancing in faith all of our life. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and completer of your faith. He is the beginning of your faith. And He is one that will complete your faith. Praise the Lord. Brothers and sisters, let me say it this way. What is going to help you the most? Lord, I'm failing. I'm a failure. Always have been a failure. I've become a Christian. I'm still a failure. You're just going to have to help me, Lord, some way or other. And the Lord may have mercy on you and lift you out of that condition. But what He wants you to do is get your eyes on Him and on the truth, that faith might come and you might say, Lord, hallelujah, I have been set free in Christ Jesus. I am a new creation in Christ. Do you believe that? That is the truth. Have you seen through faith that you are a new creation in Christ? Oh, it transforms your life, brothers and sisters. You might be saying, well, Lord, I'm trying to give up some of these worldly things. They're hanging on to. They got a grip on me, Lord. This TV I watch has got a grip on me. I automatically go down and sit in front of it. You know, I can get up for a few minutes, but I got to come back. I don't know. It could be anything. I'm not just knocking on TV. There's a lot of things in this world that grips our life. And you say, Lord, you got to have to help me. I just don't know what to do with this. The Lord says, look at Calvary. At Calvary, I crucified you to the Lord. That old man that was addicted to these things has been crucified. Do you believe me? and the world has been crucified from you. I've set you apart from the world. You're no longer a part of this world. You are a part of me and with me. Temptations. What do you do when temptation comes, brothers and sisters? Do you meet temptation with your willpower, or do you meet it with faith in the Son of God? Well, what do I mean? Well, if temptation comes, you begin to struggle in your will, and you know what I mean. You know the enemy's at you. You know he's coming. But more and more you want to do what he's suggesting. And all of a sudden it grips you. It not only grips your soul, but it grips your body. And you find yourself doing what the enemy wants to do. Willpower will never prevail against temptation. Let me tell you that. Now let me say this much. Willpower might make it for a while. It might make it through the first temptation, second temptation. But usually by the third or the fourth one, you're done for. He's got you. He's got you hook, line, and sinker. And he's got a good hook in you. And you fail. So what is the truth that's going to set you free in the hour of temptation? Is it not, brothers and sisters, that the life of our Lord Jesus overcame every temptation? It is the power in his own life that overcomes temptation. Brothers and sisters, it is his life. He's finished that work of victory over the enemy. And all of his devices have been crumbled in the hands of our Lord Jesus, who overcame every temptation. That same life is in you. So you need to say, Lord, I come to this thing. I'm being tempted, but my faith is in the life of Christ in me. Lord, you answer that temptation. You answer the tempter. Once he draws you out to try to fight it, he's got you. Only the Lord, life in you, can overcome temptation. Victory. Often we find ourselves under it, a cloud of oppression, just being down. Now, my testimony, I think it was Wednesday or two nights ago, I can't remember, a number of us brothers had gathered for prayer before the prayer meeting and concerning the assembly. And we were just praying about the assembly. And we were brought into to warfare. We didn't start out there, but it seemed like we began to be brought into this area of warfare, of standing for the assembly and the enemy holding things back and the Lord not being able to get through to us. And we were praying. And brothers and sisters, all of a sudden the Lord touched me. And his victory was so real. I knew we had victory. I wasn't praying for victory. I knew we had victory. That was faith. It was real. And I tell you what, I was never so energized. I hadn't been so energized in a long time in my life. And that, except for that night. It was a spiritual energy of the Lord's life because the victory had come. Now, I don't know if y'all have experienced that victory that I experienced for you that night. But brothers and sisters, his victory is real. We don't have to live under oppression. We stand in the victory of Calvary. The key is faith. Let me say that. Give me just a few minutes here. You know, often we're like the man in prison, who's rightly in prison because of his wrongdoings. And someone comes and talks to him, and they talk about his situation. He said, yeah, he said, I did things wrong. Yeah, I need to be here. And the guy said, well, let me tell you something. I've put a key to the jail cell in your pocket. If you want to be free, all you got to do is use that key and you can get out. And the guy says, oh, no, I can't believe it. Besides, I deserve to be here. This is what I am. Oh, I bemoan my condition. It's terrible. But you say I have a key in my pocket? No. That's the way we are, brothers and sisters. Often, the Lord can give you the key of faith. We just won't use it. Because what we're doing is looking at ourselves instead of Him. Isn't that the great lesson of Peter? Remember Peter in the boat? And it was a stormy night. And the storms and the waves are rolling. And the disciples were roaring with all of their might to overcome this storm. And they couldn't overcome the storm. And suddenly Peter sees the Lord walking on the water. And at first they think it's a ghost. But then Peter said, "It's the Lord." He said, "Lord, just speak to me and I'll come to you on the water." And the Lord said, "Come." And Peter, hallelujah, had faith. Faith had come. He gets out of the boat. He steps on the water. He takes the steps. He's looking at the Lord. But all of a sudden, he begins to become aware of all the roaring waves around him. And he sinks. Because he's taken his eyes off the Lord. As long as they were on the Lord, faith was holding him up on that water. Hallelujah. But you know something, and it's an important point I want to make. It wasn't Peter's faith. The Lord had given him faith. And he just acted on it. And he acted on it until he took his eyes off the Lord and put them on himself and the condition he was in. And he realized the waves were about to swallow him up. And he lost faith. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. But in that I still live in flesh, I live by faith, the faith of the Son of God." It's not your faith. It's not your faith. It's His faith. Lord, we thank You today for this great thing that You've done. You've brought us the truth. And Lord, in Your mercy, You've been willing to give us faith that we might take the truth and hold the truth and be set free in the truth, and that we might become truth and You might become truth in us. Lord, oh Lord, may we become a people of faith, real faith, spiritual faith, living faith, Lord. The truth is already there. The truth has already been accomplished. Oh Lord, give us faith that we might really believe. Oh, Lord Jesus, we don't need to be running around in mournful shells the rest of our life. You've called us to be victorious Christians, spiritual men and women walking in the Spirit.